Well, the new year is officially upon us. And for many of us, football is over, right? It's over. Unless you want the Ravens to lose. But if you made a New Year's resolution, you are not alone. About one-third of people make serious New Year's resolutions. And according to one of the websites I looked at, it says 35% of New Year's resolutions are to lose weight. 33% are to get fitter. 31% are to eat more healthy. And 15% is to take better care of their personal appearance. So what does that tell us? People want to improve their overall health. Most of us know we are not as healthy as we should be. And most of us would like to do something about it. But you know, in life, all too often, we are worried about what is on the outside, as in our physical health, because most of us really are looking to get healthier. We just want to look a little slimmer, look a little more attractive, look a little bit better. So when summer comes around, right, we can go to the pool and not be too embarrassed. But no matter how much we improve the outside, does it really change who we are on the inside? As Christians, I would dare to say that most of us are unhealthy. Most of us are not living as we should live. So for the next few weeks, our focus will be on becoming healthier Christians. And our base passage is from our New Testament reading. It's from Colossians. And you're going to hear this same New Testament reading again and again and again and again. And right now, I'm going to make you feel really uncomfortable because you're going to read along with me. Because this is an important passage. This is the core of our teaching for the next few weeks. And I want you to really listen to them. And the best way to actually listen is to say them. So let's read these words together. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell richly Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And like I said, we're going to hear this sermon or hear these words again and again. But today we're going to focus on the very first part. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now ask yourself, can you really live that way? Do you really want to live that way? That's a different question, isn't it? Difference between can you and do you want to? Because we live in a world of cynicism and sarcasm. We live in a world that's all about taking care of the old number one, don't we? Yet God expects us to live contrary to our world. We are to live with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I mean, really, do we have to live like this? Especially driving down I-75 or across the 275 in traffic? Because I'm not very compassionate or gentle in the car. You know, in theory, it sounds good, but let's face reality. This is a rough and tough world, isn't it? And if we want to survive or succeed, we have to be some tough cookies, don't we? And I know that at times many of us pretend to be nice and happy-go-lucky Christians. And there are many of us that, especially on Sundays and in certain social circles, we certainly play the part. To many of people around us, we look pretty good. But in reality, we don't want people to read the thoughts in our heads, do we? Because inside our hearts, we're often judgmental, greedy, selfish, and perhaps even dark. Now, we've all seen the televangelist or the politicians that go around and preach the righteous living and rail against pornography, abortions, and filth that comes out of Hollywood. And then what happens? We often see those same people make headlines, right? When we find out that they cheat on their taxes, they've had affairs, or they get caught with drugs, or we find out later they're addicted to pornography. But in all reality, are we much different? Where we profess one kind of lifestyle, but internally we lead another? In the time of Jesus, the religious leaders of the Jews tried to be very pious people, meaning they tried to follow the letter of the law, God's law, to the very extent that it could be. They were very proud about how well they kept the laws. But Jesus had some words for them from Matthew. He says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean." Verse 27, he says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Carl and I, she used to work downtown, and we would meet at Spring Grove Cemetery for lunch. It's a beautiful picnic area. I mean, you can find some benches and big mausoleums and wonderful polished stones. But think about it. If you've ever driven through a cemetery and admired these big grave markers or mausoleums, no matter what they look like or how grand they look like, the person in the coffin's still dead, aren't they? And their body is decomposing. And some people are like that. They're grand on the outside, yet dead and decomposing on the inside. And then after calling them hypocrites again, he goes on to say, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" There's that four-letter word nobody likes to say in church. This is pretty scathing from Jesus, isn't it? This isn't a lovey-dovey Jesus that the world wants. He is really attacking the religious leaders of the day. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them snakes. He calls them a brood of vipers. And says, "How will you escape being condemned to hell?" Now, these are the people following the laws of God almost as perfectly as they can. And if the Pharisees, the holy of holy people, get rocked for being hypocrites, then what can you and I do? I mean, despite our best efforts, we all have our own set of issues, don't we? How can we ever measure up? And if you ever feel like I'm standing here pointing fingers at all of you, what is the old rule? There's at least three fingers pointing back at you. Because I'm just as guilty as anyone here falling short of holy living. So what are realistic expectations? Can we as Christians achieve a higher level of living? Can we truly have a more holy life? But you see, Christ was telling us it doesn't start on the outside. It starts on the inside. And if we want to live better, if we want to be more genuinely Christ-like, we must first acknowledge that we all have fallen short and that it is only through Christ, not through our efforts, but only through Christ that we can be redeemed. From Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work and those who are disobedient." And let me tell you, folks, that verse is just as true today as it was when Paul wrote it. We live in a world being ruled by Satan. And when we follow the ways of the world that are contrary to God, we are following the ways of Satan. And verse 3 says, "All of us also lived among them one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we by nature deserving of wrath." But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. It's about grace. We have been saved through grace, and it is by grace that we live. This does not give us freedom to do anything we want. But it does give us freedom to not just live by rules of do's and don'ts. It allows us to live by God's love. It gives us the freedom to live without fear of being hypocrites. It gives us the desire to live more like Christ. So step one of becoming a healthier Christian is to acknowledge that it is only through the grace of God that we can live up to what He created us to be. You can try as hard as you want. It is only by God's grace and through His love that we can become the kind of Christian God desires us to be. And the second step to becoming spiritually healthier is to surrender the control of our lives to Christ. Because as long as we stay in the driver's seat, we will continue to end up with the same results. Because you're going to fall for the same pitfall again and again and again, right? It's just like on a diet. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to start eating right. I'm going to buy carrots and I'm going to buy celery and I'm going to buy this. And then, oh, I had a bad day and I need that Coke. I need that chocolate. I need that, right? So we just have it one day. And then it's in our pantry. And then we eat it the next day, right? Well, we can't let it go to the waste. I'm not going to throw it away, right? Isn't that how it happens? And we get back into the bad cycle of eating bad again, right? So as long as we're in control, guess what's going to happen? It's going to cycle and cycle and cycle and cycle and cycle. The battle against sin truly comes down to this. You either allow God to have full control of your own desires, or you continue to have control of your own desires. Because unless we give God all of our hearts, all of our souls, all our minds, unless we give Him our all, we will continue to be slaves to sin. Mark 8:34, Jesus said, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves.'" It means they must deny themselves. They must say, "I let go of who I am." And then what does the scripture say they need to do? It says, "Take up their cross and follow me." Jesus says you must fully surrender who you are and then take up your cross and follow me. Well, what does that really mean? Are we all going to pick up some 4x4s outside and nail them together and start carrying them around? Now see, the cross was where Jesus was willing to give up everything for the salvation of others. Jesus went to the cross willing to give up everything, including his life, for the will of God, for the sake of God, and for the salvation of the world. Is that you? Is that the kind of faith that you have? Are you so sold out for Christ that you will give up everything about you for the salvation of others? You've probably never really thought about that, have you? Your job as a Christian is to live your life and surrender to Jesus Christ so that by your living, you will lead others to salvation. We're supposed to give up worldly ways. We're supposed to give up our sin. We're supposed to give our lives to Him in such a way that we lead others to salvation in Christ. That's what it means to take up our cross. Then in verse 35, Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? What is your soul worth to you? Is it worth giving up eternal life with God? Because we want to save our life, preserve what we like about our life, and then we like to fit God in around it, don't we? This is what I like in life. This is what I believe in, and I'll accept this part of God, and I'll do this when it's convenient, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and God fits around us. And that's not what Jesus says. If you want to save your life for what you want, then you're going to lose it. You're not saved. What good is it for you to gain the things of this world and give up your soul? In verse 38, he says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." Let that sink in for a moment. If you are ashamed of your faith, if you are ashamed to live it out, if you're ashamed to proclaim God's truth, then when Jesus Christ comes back again for the final judgment, you are afraid to talk about me? I'm not letting you in. It's what the words say. Because isn't that the real battle? The real reason we have a problem with becoming spiritually healthier, it's not that we have a list of rules that are too hard or too long. It's the denial of self that is so hard. We either enjoy the ways of the world, or we're afraid or too ashamed to speak up for God's standards. I mean, that really is what it comes down to. You're either fully living for God, or you're just enjoying the ways of the world too much, or you're afraid and ashamed to stand up for God's standards. Ask yourself, are you struggling with sin in your life? Are you living by the world's standards or God's standards? Because the one thing that really goes through me when someone says, well, I can't believe a God of love would blah, 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 blah. You know what you're saying? What I believe is bigger than God. And I'm going to define how God thinks. You can't define how God thinks. Or are you afraid to speak up against sin because you don't want to be ridiculed and be labeled by people as short-sighted, unaccepting, or intolerant? Scriptures tells us that sin is really living out the cravings of a sinful flesh. And my friends, it has never been more prevalent in this world than it is today. Because people are living out what they want to be, what they think they want to be, not who God created them to be. And we all have the desires of the flesh inside of us. Because let's admit it, down deep, all of us want a good life, don't we? Deep down in the part of us, all of us want the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Anybody over 30 remember? Probably over 40, maybe even over 50, probably to remember that show. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. For you middle generation, maybe it was Cribs, right? Was that the show on MTV? And for you younger guys, Sam, I don't have a reference for you. I'm sorry. But don't we look at the people that have the penthouse suites? Don't we look at the people that have all the really nice things, that drive the best cars, that do all these good things, right? Don't some of us want a life full of adventure and freedom? We use that word a lot, freedom. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I want to go out and live my life however I want. I want adventure and freedom. Some people are caught up in carpe diem. You know, seize the day, live and let live. You know, life is too short. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy it. And why should we give up all of that for a life that requires us to be holy? A life that tells us to give up those kinds of worldly pleasures. Why do I want a life that tells me that the world will ridicule me? Why do I want a life of battling sin and Satan? Because let me tell you, when you are really trying to live it out, you will get attacked more by Satan. Because when you're muddling out here in apathy and just kind of half doing it, not really caring and not really living it out, that's where Satan wants you. Because you're a hypocrite. You're not a good witness. You make God look like he's false, and he likes that, and he's going to leave you alone. As long as you're out there not being a good Christian, he's going to leave you alone. But when you come to faith, when you come to genuineness, when you come to saying, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read the scriptures, and I'm going to do all of this, Satan says, uh-oh, we don't want those Christians. We don't want a devoted person. I'm going to attack that person. I'm going to push them around. I'm going to have the world attack them. But the truth is, the unholy lifestyle is never gratifying. It only leads to craving for more. And that's the real truth. Because if you got nothing and you get a step up to the next thing,
man, this is pretty good. Then you see someone who's got a little bit nicer car and it's got heated seats and all kinds of other luxuries, you go, that's not so bad. I think I'd like that. And it never ends. And then if you have the nice car, then you got to have the nicer house. And if you got the nicer house, you got to have the finished basement to entertain people, right? And if someone else has got a better something than you, then you got to top them. And it just never ends. And maybe it's not wealth for you. It could be success in a job. Maybe money's not your driver. It's the power. Well, I'm going to let that person be in charge of me. I'm going to outwork them. And people, whatever it is for you, there's never enough. But I'm here to tell you that there is more to life. Not more from the world. The more is found in being a true child of God. When you surrender it all and live for Him. And when you finally get there, then you'll find out that this becomes the new you. And we go back to verse 12. When you surrender and live for God, you'll see gratification in being God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, where you clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, we don't have to pretend. We don't have to be the hypocrites who only look good on the outside. Living for Christ brings from within us a life of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And when that comes from the inside, that, my friends, is gratifying. Are you tired of being bitter? Are you tired of being angry? Are you tired of being empty? Or are you just tired of being tired? Anybody been there? I'm tired of being tired. Then the answer is Christ. Because see, Christ can change you. But Christ can only change what you give Him. It takes full surrender. And Christ can transform you into a life of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It brings about a comforting, fulfilling, and rewarding lifestyle. And you know what is great about coming to Christ? You can come just as you are. You don't have to make any changes to come to Christ. It's not like we have a threshold. You know, it's like when you get ready for bathing suit season, boy, if I could just lose another 10 pounds, I'll be ready for bathing suit season. It's not like there's a level you have to get to come to Christ. It doesn't matter if you're broken. It doesn't matter if you're a sinner. It doesn't matter if you've fallen away from your faith. Whatever is wrong in your life, wherever you're at, you can come to God just as you are. And when you surrender to Him, He can cleanse you and forgive you as you are and begin the rebuilding process. And sometimes the remodeling process isn't that much fun. I do home remodeling for a living, and I can tell you sometimes you need to patch a few things and sometimes you need to gut a few things. And at first it can be a little painful. And it can be a little different. But God can fix what is wrong. He can improve what is already good. And He can transform you into a new and better living creature. When Jesus becomes all the world to you, then your life will be different. But this takes a real commitment from you. This takes real discipline. And as we go along in this sermon series, we will focus on some of these disciplines. But the first step is understanding that it is only by God's grace that we can be changed. And we can only be changed when we surrender to God and allow God to lead us and guide us in all that we do.
We must learn to live by God's standards and not the world's standards. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's very hard to go against our very own nature. It's hard to go against what the world defines as good and bad. And sometimes we look at the world and their measure of success feels pretty good. But the world's success has never brought about salvation. The world's success will not bring us eternal life. It is only through the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, that gives us this grace and gives us this love. Lord, allow each of us to look at our lives and see where we are at with you, Lord, and to see what we need to surrender to you and live our lives out fully in a much better, healthier, and gratifying way. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please stand now and sing our closing hymn, number 469. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. It's got to be good to think that we serve a God who's not just some huge authority figure demanding us to bow down at a certain time and do certain things to be measured up. We serve a God of relation, a God who wants us to have a personal relationship where He can work through us to bring about the change so that from the inside out we live His will. Not trying to force it from the outside in, because it doesn't work that way. We need to fully surrender what's on the inside and live with God as our friend. We'll pray now, and I hope that you will stay for our community luncheon. I know there's not many people here, but I know there's a lot of food back there. There's lasagna and some other casseroles and other things people have brought. So please, even if you didn't bring anything, come back and share the food with us. And we'll have a good time. So let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this time of worship together. Lord, please bless our time of fellowship that we are about to have. We are grateful for all of those who have brought something to share. And Lord, more importantly, let us not just share the food, but let us to share our friendship and our love for one another. Lord, lead us and guide us in all that we do so that we may become the kind of people that you've called us to be, fully and wholly devoted to you, full of compassion and kindness and gentleness, and have a true love for you and love for our neighbor. This we ask in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.